Well, like I said, if you haven't caught it yet, we have student takeover today, so students are doing everything. We had 11-year-olds leading worship. Natalia's 15 on keys. Give it up for her. Just incredible, incredible stuff. There's students all over on the cameras, but we have something special for you happening right now. We've got three students bringing you three five-minute messages, and then Pastor Dustin is going to come up and get some vision beyond that. But I'm so excited, but I need you guys' help today. Can you help me out? So in Citizen Youth, we like to have fun. So if they say something good, you can say amen, you can shout, you can clap. So on the count of three, I just need everybody to respond with something for me in good practice. Sound good? One, two, three, amen. That's good. Yes. So this is how we're going to treat our students this morning. And the first one we've got coming up is a guy named David Lujan. He is 13 years old, and he is going to bring the word. So welcome, David, to the stage.
All right. How are y'all doing today? It is a good day to be at church, just like any other Sunday, but today especially. All right. So you guys ready? All right, I'm going to jump right into it. It states in Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Our jobs as Christians is to spread God's word and good news to others. But how can we do this with fear? We must do it with God. And it starts with being comfortable with being uncomfortable. A quote by John A. Shedd states, "A ship in a harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are made for." When I was in the sixth grade, one of my jobs was to give the morning announcements to the whole school. The thing about my school was it was a very dark place. People dealt with depression and anxiety on a daily basis, and they were all very far away from God. And I wanted to see a change, so I decided I would give a verse on the announcements. I wanted to read Genesis 1:1 through 1:3. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was without form and was shapeless, and darkness covered over the watery deep. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. Then God said, 'Let there be light.'" And then I wanted to say, so go out there and be a light today. I know, a little corny. But the thing was, I was afraid and I was nervous that I would get in trouble. And I was pacing back and forth in my room. I remember it vividly. I was just going back and forth, like, should I say it, should I not? And God just spoke to me saying, like, yes, you absolutely need to say this. You need to reach others. And when God empowered me to say what I was going to say, we have this, like, phone for our intercom. So I look at the phone. I start saying everything that I'm saying. I look over because there was our librarian behind us, and then there was our principal. I look over to the principal, and after she, like, looks over to me, she says, "Come over here." So I'm like, oh, God. Like, and she says, "Hey, you can't just be saying stuff like that." When I left, I found out I offended some non-believers. When I got to class, like, some kids were saying, "Why'd you say that?" And they thought I was weird. But sometimes we're going to hit a rocky path. Sometimes it's going to be very difficult. But with God, we can say that we made it through and we completed our mission. I know God used me that day to at least reach one person where they may have thought of coming to church or learning about God. My next point is we are not defined by our circumstances, but by our decisions. Unfortunately, my grandfather was in a very dark spot in his life. He went to prison there, and he met a man by the name of Carlos. And in prison, Carlos would go to service every Sunday while my grandfather would just sit in his prison cell and think to himself. He would sit there while Carlos would go, and every Sunday, Carlos would keep inviting him and inviting him and inviting him, and he always got the same answer, no. But he was so persistent, and he wouldn't take no for an answer. So until he finally was satisfied with an answer, he wouldn't stop talking. And he just kept inviting him. And that very first service my grandfather went to, he gave his life to Christ. Ultimately, that decision changed my life. If it was not for God empowering Carlos that day, I would not be a Christian. I would not be where I am today. We need to be more like Carlos, where we forget where we are, where we've been, what we've done. We need to remember with the power of Jesus that we can change other people's lives. Think about that. You can change someone's internal and forever life with knowing Jesus. We just have to talk to them. And that's where it leads me to my next point. Why haven't we done that? Why are we silent? The last time people were giving their life to Christ at a rapid rate happened 50 years ago. They were known as the Jesus Movement. And the Jesus Movement loved talking to you about Christ. They loved telling you about the Lord and Jesus. How were they able to reach so many people? They knew they had a passion. They knew this passion very well. And the thing is that where's our passion? We just don't have it. Like, what happened? In only 50 years it went away. It didn't go away. Satan and the world has just been blocking it out. It says in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the things of this world. We cannot let this happen. Don't allow the world to just shut you up. You have a voice that needs to be heard, things that need to be said. So whether it's just that one student in your school, someone at work, you know them. I'm looking around. I don't know. Just looks like 100 people, maybe more in here. But imagine if one of you just asked, just one of you, maybe 25% of them say yes. This room will increase so much. Like will be so many people sitting here being able to know God. And it's incredible. It's like, just to know that if we were able to do this and we just block it off, just tell people about it, how many lives will be changed? I know at the service, normally Pastor Justin or Pastor Galen, they say, please raise your hand if you want to accept Christ. Just like, I know we're not supposed to look around, but sometimes I do. but just like looking around and seeing how many hands go up. And that's just because you invited them. So the last thing I have to say is that the world's been changing us. It's been controlling us and dictating us. I'm not going to allow that to happen. So today, let's go and change the world. Thank you.
Awesome. Hey, give it up for David one more time. So good. Guys, 13 years old. It's amazing. And let me tell you this. I just found something out from his parents, too, that's pretty cool that I have to say. So David told this story about at the beginning of a sermon that his principal was frustrated at him for sharing his faith. But he recently participated in something called Fine Arts that we do at our church. And he won short sermon for his age category, which is cool. But some of his teachers found that out, and in two of his classes, he's been asked to give that sermon to his peers. So you can't tell me God's not working. That is amazing. All right, guys, next up, we have got a 16, I'm sorry, Seema. She is 16. She attends La Cueva High School. Please welcome Seema Lucero to the stage.
Disappointed they didn't ask me to sing today, but it's okay. Hey everybody, today I'm going to be talking about trust, specifically our trust in God. When it comes to trust, we often rely on those like-minded to ourselves. We want to be friends with people who get us or follow leaders who share the same ideals as us. In our circle of trust, God often gets lost because in many ways, God thinks nothing like us. He actually knows us better than we know ourselves. Jeremiah 1:5, God says, "Before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." See, God has had a plan for each and every one of us before we were even born. Something about me is I have the worst sense of direction. I mean, I get lost in hotels, my own house. Telling me the Sandia Mountains are east is not going to help anything. So everywhere I go, I navigate using my GPS, the Maps app, on my phone. A couple weeks ago, I was actually on my way here to church. I was coming from my high school. I went through the routine of typing in the instructions to Citizen Church. I was in my car, ready to go. And then a thought came up in the back of my mind. I was like, you know what? I've been to church enough times. I know exactly how to get there. And I know how to get there the fastest route. And Siri, you're not giving me the fastest route. So I start driving. I ignore my GPS. It reroutes. I ignore my GPS. Reroutes again. I ignore it again. I ended up getting stuck in 2 hours of traffic. See, if I had just followed my guide in the first place, I would have been there on time. This is similar to how we trust our own ways more than God's. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, If you want favor with both God and man and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. There are a couple things we have to remember when it comes to putting our faith and trust in the Lord. Number one is believe his way is best. See, God gives us guidance and he gives it for our benefit. In the Ten Commandments, Jesus says, obey your mother and your father. At least that's what most of us read. If you read the full commandment, he says, obey your mother and your father and all will go well for you. See, God gives us the rule and he gives us the benefit. Jesus didn't create all these laws just to boss us around. He created them because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. This brings me to my second point, which is his way doesn't mean the easy way. Going back to my GPS story, I wanted to get to church the quickest way possible. I didn't want to wait in traffic or stop signs or red lights, just zoom to church. Sometimes God has something else in mind. He may take us a back road with twists and turns and bumps in the road. It could be boring with no scenery, no cows to look at the window to pass the time by. But as long as we're following his plan and his route, we will get exactly where he wants us. My last point today is don't fear God's plan. If we are to trust the Lord completely, things will not always go our way. Sometimes we get an idea in our head of how something is supposed to look. There's a day you're looking forward to with every detail planned out, how much fun you're gonna have. And then you live through the event, you actually live through the event, and it just doesn't meet this expectation. Maybe you're one of those people who has everything planned out. I'm going to go to this college, get this job, even marry this person, live in this house. What if that's not what God has in store for you? It could be a little unsettling, although it should be a very comforting thought. Why? Because God is God. God is perfect and we are not. So next time you're confused on which path to take, you're bored or frustrated because things aren't going your way, pray. What does God want out of it? By putting our faith and trust in the Lord rather than ourselves, he will guide us to his destination. Jesus and the Bible are your roadmap for life. Thank you.
Come on, guys. Let's give it up for Seymour one more time. So good. I loved it. You guys having fun today? This is fun, right? Awesome. All right. Well, our final preacher for today is someone near and dear to my heart. Man, it's going to be good. I remember when you were little. It makes me happy. I'm weirdly sentimental today. I don't know. I'm like a proud dad today. Anyway, so would you please welcome Aiden Woodward to the stage?
Any Frank Sinatra fans in here? Okay. Have you ever been sleeping and someone tries to wake you up by flipping on a light? Oh, there's nothing more annoying than that. You may be awake, but you're mad at the world. I prefer to be woken up slowly, gently, with whispers and a faint light coming from the hallway. Dad? No one likes waking up to a harsh light, right? It's awful. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus calls us the light of the world. So the question is, how can we be a bold light without being a harsh light? The story of Daniel in the Old Testament is our blueprint. Babylon was the most powerful empire on earth when they took over Jerusalem. They took thousands of Jews back to Babylon to train as servants. Now, thousands of young Jews were facing this imminent question. Can we remain a faithful life while living in the darkness of Babylon? Daniel 1:3 says, then the king ordered his court officials to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. The Babylonians were very strategic in how they would reshape the belief systems of these Jews. They would start by attacking their God-given names and would attack them by using the educational systems, the arts, and entertainment to reinforce their message. Sound familiar? Satan is using those same methods today. He's trying to reshape the thinking of our generation. My question for us today is, how do we stand firm while living in a secular society? In this story, God's revealing us two ways we can stand firm. Number one, change our perspective. Just as the 3,000 young Hebrews found themselves living in a godless culture, my generation is finding themselves in the exact same situation. In over 200 years, our country is no longer considered a godless culture. We ask, where are you, God? Why is this happening? But are we asking the right questions? Has God stopped working in our society, or have we stopped working? Jeremiah was God's prophet at the time of Israel's captivity, and he speaks to them on behalf of God. Jeremiah 29:4-6 says, I carried you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, plant gardens, marry and have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Jeremiah was telling them to rise up and lead. Instead of being influenced by their culture, influence them by your culture. This is by no accident. This is by God's divine plan. Could it be that God is going to use us as a part of his plan to wake up this sleeping giant known as the American church? The second way we can stand firm is number two, be resolute with the truth. Daniel knew what to say yes to, and he knew what to say no to. He said yes to giving up his Hebrew name, yes to loving the city, and yes to secular schooling. But he said no to idol worshiping, no to the king's food, and no when they asked him to stop praying to his God. The decisions that he made at 17 determined the type of man that he would be at 70. The future of the church depends on us to rise up with wisdom and know when to say yes and when to say no. Remember, doing the right thing is not always popular or without challenges. Daniel didn't compromise, and it caused him to face the lions then, but not without God. Listen to what the king of Babylon said when he found that Daniel had been protected by his God. Daniel 6:26-27 says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and revere the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Daniel was a powerful light in a dark culture and shook a nation. Our unshakable faith can also reveal an amazing God to those around us. Are you ready to stand firm? Are you ready to be a light? Are you ready to shake a nation? Thank you.
This is my oldest son, my itty bitty. Tell him who can win in a fight.
Definitely me.
Sit down. Hey, can we give all three of them a huge round of applause again? David and Seema, you guys, and Aiden, you guys are just unbelievable preachers. And we have a lot of other teenagers that had this, yeah, you can give them a hand, that did this short sermon category in fine arts that were amazing. David, with you being 13 years old and preaching like that, there is such a call of God on your life, and I am so excited to see all that transpire. Love you, dude. Just don't take my job too soon. Don't take my job too soon. Man, I love watching teenagers. This is just an emotional day for me. I also, real quick, I'm just gonna share for a few minutes some vision behind our core value. We give our best to the next generation. But I also want to honor our youth pastors, Chris and Lindsay Baldwin. Are you guys in here right now? Yeah, stand up real quick. I know you just saw Chris, but they're just amazing. The amount of intentionality and what you guys are producing on Tuesday nights and all through the week for teenagers, it is literally saving lives. Thank you for your investment. Thank you for what you guys are doing. Unbelievable. Give them another huge round of applause. Awesome. speaking about generations, and that's what I'm gonna talk about for a few minutes, I love personally hearing stories of my family's Christian heritage. If your parents and grandparents were Christians, it's a fun time hearing how things are kind of passed down to you. And I'm gonna talk a little bit about that, but what's awesome about this message, which we're gonna get to in a minute, is today you could be the recipient of generations of Christian blessing and heritage, or you could be the very first person in your line, not necessarily receiving a Christian heritage from biological parents and grandparents, but you'll be the one to start giving it to your kids and your grandkids. And that's the beauty of all of this. But God is a generational God. And all through scripture, he gives blessing that compounds through the generations and grows. My great grandparents on my mom's side were church planters in Alabama at the turn of from the 1800s to 1900s. My great grandfather planted, I believe, the very first Assemblies of God church in the state of Alabama. And then on my dad's side, my dad's parents, my grandparents, were not pastors. They were not in occupational ministry at all. Just faithful church attendees. They were there every time the church doors were open. And their three sons, my dad and my uncles, they had two pastors, grew up to be two pastors and a missionary. And then on my wife's side of the family, her grandfather was a senator in Kentucky, a pastor in Kentucky, had major influence with legislation in different parts of the country over there, built a Christian radio station that helped fund over 100 churches being launched around the world. That's pretty cool, right? And what's awesome about all of that, my son up here preaching, I'm gonna get to the sermon part, but my son up here preaching, I'm just super proud of him. And I mean, whether he's a pastor or not is between him and God, and I'm never gonna push that on him, but he preached today, so I'll call him a preacher. I'm calling you a preacher today. So you preach. What's cool is on our side, my side of the family, that would be a third generation preacher. And on Mandy's side of the family, it would be a fourth generation preacher. And I tell you that to say this, God is a generational God. And I want you to think about right now in your family. I want you to think about your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. When you think about them, you might have no believers in your family, or they might all be Christians and believers. But what's so amazing is you might be the one, if you're the first, you might be the one to break a chain, of addiction, break a chain of not going to church, break a chain of non-believing, and to start a brand new family line in the faith. And it's not just biological either, it's spiritual. The beauty of the New Testament era, which we live in, is it's not just biological families. It's spiritual grandmothers, spiritual fathers. There's so many amazing aspects to the church. Psalm 78 talks about this exact thing starting in verse 3, and it says, "We've heard true stories from our fathers about our rich heritage. We will continue to tell our children and not hide from the rising generation the great marvels of our God. His miracles and power that have brought us all this far, for God's ways will be passed down from one generation to the next, even to those not yet born." This is one of the, it's kind of a side note, but this is, I believe, one of the strongest scriptures of many in the Bible that talk about God placing identity and purpose on unborn babies, on the unborn. In verse 7, "In this way, every generation will set its hope in God and not forget his wonderful works, but keep his commandments." What's amazing about this passage, okay? And I do want to say that obviously it is important to be at church. It is important to get your kids to Citizen Youth on Tuesday night. But church, as far as passing things down to our children, church should be supplemental to what happens in the home. What this passage is saying is it's our job to pass down the ways and wonders of God to our kids and our grandkids. Tell them how God saved a marriage. Tell them about how God rescued you from addiction and thoughts of suicide. Tell them about the miracles and healings. Tell them about the hope you now have that you didn't once have. It's our job in the home. When our kids are going to bed at night and when we're getting ready for school and we're driving them to school, to talk about the ways and wonders of God. So just for a few minutes today, I want to talk specifically about the value of a generational mentality. I mentioned that one of our core values here is we give our best to the next generation. What does that look like? How do we give our best? Because when I say we give our best, it's not just that Citizen Church, the institution of the church, gives our best. When I say we give our best, I give my best. You give your best. You are Citizen Church. You are the church. And we have to know what it means to give our best to the next generation. And right now, We're in a very, very, very extraordinary moment in history. We have an unbelievable opportunity. And I want to talk about three ideas that kind of surround this generational mindset. The first thing we need to know is this: we are a dynamic generation. We are a dynamic generation. This is such a unique time. Such a unique time. There's so much going on. So much going on in our world right now, coming out of this pandemic. There's so much going on morally, so much going on politically, so much going on socially. And we have an opportunity right now as the church, as believers, to really educate and really invest in and shape a young generation. But it's important to understand, again, that God is a generational God, and we see it all through Scripture. An example is in Exodus 3:15. It says this: God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." What you're going to find at the beginning of the Old Testament, almost every time God introduces himself to people, he introduces himself as a generational God. "I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." It's three generations deep. He's saying, "I'm the God of your grandfather, I'm the God of your father, and I'm your God too." And it talks about when you look at Abraham and what he gave to Isaac, and what Isaac gave to Jacob, and what Jacob gave to his sons, we see that God is a generational God. And the blessing is meant to compound and grow throughout the generations. It's meant to. And we see it all through Scripture, and we have that opportunity right now. So when you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I want to show you this graphic on the screen real quick. Abraham was alive for 175 years. That's a pretty long life, right? 175 years. Isaac was 180 years. That's a longer life. Jacob, 147 years. He had a couple rough spots. His life was shortened. Okay, so Jacob, 147 years. But here's what I want to show you. Why does God say, "I'm going to show you three generations deep"? Because in their lifetime, I don't know if you know this, there was a period of time where all three of these men were alive at the same time. Now, if they were all around the same campfire talking, that's a place I would want to be. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's this moment where the generations overlap, and we have to capitalize on it. It's not just that we have these standalone generations that are isolated from each other. We have to understand the moment we're in. And when generations overlap, understanding that God at least goes three generations deep, because he wants spiritual grandfathers, spiritual fathers, and spiritual children. That's what he wants. He wants a healthy church to have at least three generations of people pouring into each other, not segmented only in age-specific groups. I believe in youth ministry. I believe in kids ministry. I believe in young adult ministry and senior adult ministry. I believe in age-specific groups. But I do not believe that we should always be separated and siloed. We have to figure out a way to capitalize on the overlap. We have to. I want to show you this next graphic is the generations that are alive today. The first one is the silent generation. So I'm going to ask you to not be silent right now. If you're a part of the silent generation, be proud. Just give me a good hand clap. Anybody? Louder. Here we go. Okay, awesome. Silent generation. Some of the most valuable people on the planet are the silent generation. Then we have baby boomers. Can you guys make some noise? Gen X. Make some noise. All right. If you're in Gen X, raise your hand real quick. If you're in Gen X, everybody look around. These are all the people that think they're still young, but it happens so fast. I'm joking. You guys are like, what? I'm leaving this church. Okay, so millennials, 1981 to 1996. In these years, yeah, all right. I'm a millennial, and it, you know, we're gonna become the Gen Xers pretty quick here. So, okay, so. And then Gen Z, 1997 to present. There's also another, Gen Z, let me hear you. All right. So there's also another generation rising right now that they've named but haven't classified years by because they need a few more years to go before they really build out what that generation looks like. But this new generation after Gen Z is going to be called Generation Alpha. And this is just a side note for a second. I think it's fascinating going from Gen Z, the end of the alphabet, now they're going to be starting back over. So it'll be Generation Alpha. I just think it's fascinating with how chaotic the world is right now, with how much we are in dire need of a reset, that the youngest generation from birth to about 10 or 11 years old right now is Generation Alpha. They're the beginning. They're the fresh start. And if you know any of these kids from 0 to 10, they mean business. They mean business. My 7-year-old daughter this morning walked in with a little spaghetti strap dress in back here backstage when she came in. She spent the night at my parents' house. So she came in and I was like, "You look beautiful." And I always tease her and I go, "But you're wearing spaghetti straps, Aslan." "Spaghetti straps? You're wearing spaghetti straps." And she goes, "So, what of it?" And I was like, "Oh, dear Lord. The power of Christ compels you." Okay, so they mean business. They are sassy, but it's a good thing because they're not gonna be swayed. And Gen Z is the same way. So I'm super excited, but I want you to see this, okay? Now, this next part, look at what we can capitalize on right here. At least 5 generations deep in this church. 5 generations deep. But we live our lives segmented and separated. And the value here of the silent generation and the baby boomers and Gen X and millennials, the value of us getting together and getting mentorship and doing life together and not coming in and just worshiping together and then just leaving and not seeing each other anymore. Over the next 6 to 8 months, we've been working for the last few months and we'll continue to do so. But this fall, what we're hoping to do is to unveil some new things at Citizen Church where we are going to build out some ways where this is not just something we preach about and clap about, but something where we can really build out ways for the generations to start pouring into other generations. We have to understand that discipleship, yes, discipleship is not just going home and reading your Bible and doing a Bible study with another person at a coffee shop. That's good. Keep doing it. But discipleship is the people from the silent generation saying, "I've lived in this life a long time and I've been a believer a long time and I've got a lot of value," and to where we can create circles and environments where the other generations are benefiting from the older generations and we're really seeing the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob generations and philosophy play out. I'm so excited that we have 5 generations to capitalize on. The second thought today is we are a diverse generation. We are a diverse generation. I'm gonna talk about the generations again and I'm gonna kind of paint in broad strokes here. So I'm gonna put some labels on some things, so don't get offended. Okay, so I wanna show you this real quick. When it comes to the silent generation, boomer and Gen X, for the most part, okay, life was a little slower paced. And I think you guys would agree. I mean, life's always crazy, but it was a little slower paced. You didn't have cell phones back then. You have them now. Back then. You didn't have cell phones. Okay, we'll move to faith. Faith is shared. Shared, what does that mean? It means as you were growing up, it's not necessarily that everybody had the same faith, but they understood that faith in general was a very important building block in society. It was a shared value of faith, okay? Trust. Back then, there was a higher level of trust. Back then, you would trust your neighbors. Your kids would go out to play, or you would go out to play. Many of you growing up, even me as a millennial, when I was growing up in our neighborhood, I was just like, "Hey, I'm going over to so-and-so's house." And they're like, "See you later." If my kid said, "I'm going over to so-and-so's house," I was like, "I need a background check. I need to meet them. I need to know where they're from. I need to know everything about them. Everything about them." Because, I mean, we just don't go there. Because I mean, my kids, like, if my youngest daughter's playing out in the front and she goes a couple doors down and playing out in the driveway, I'm out there like, because there's so much craziness in our world, right? We've lost trust. So morality, there was a high level of morality. There's always been immorality, but there was an understanding. There was an understanding where it doesn't matter what political party you're a part of. It doesn't matter where you came from. There was this understanding that even in the midst of some immorality, enough was enough. Like there was a line that you just wouldn't cross. And now where we are in society, that line is gone. And it's just now which group wants to push the farthest until someone says, enough, enough, okay? Morality, let's go to millennial Gen Z. Life is frantic for millennials and Gen Z. When I was researching, millennials actually, in all the generations of our country, the millennials have gone through the most drastic, frantic change, the most. Because what we went through, I mean, when I was little, I mean, we still had rotary phones, and then we went all the way from that into the internet, into, by the time I graduated high school, moving into smartphones, into social media boom by the time I was halfway through college, right? And if you're millennial, you were a part of that insane, rapid pace. And Gen Z now is the byproduct of the frantic life. So Gen Z is growing up now with their entire life being on this device. Their worth, if they're not in the right place, their worth being tied to everything on this device, how many followers they have. They're controlled by every text message, every DM, everything that happens is a roller coaster of life. What DM are they gonna get? What text are they gonna get? Who's controlling their life? Who's gonna bully them? Everything is right in their hand, and it's created a frantic pace of life. Faith is no longer shared, it's at the margins. Where once faith was just understood, it's an important building block of society. Now it's marginalized. Faith is not needed. We actually need to push faith out. If you're a Christian, if you're this, if you're that, you're just, I can't even take you seriously. I'm going to push you to the margins. Don't let your faith be a part of politics. Don't let your faith be a part of work. Don't let your faith be a part of school. Don't let your faith influence your decisions with your kids. Keep it in its compartment. Marginalized. Trust is now broken. And I want to be honest. There's a reason for this. There's been a lot of authority figures in church and in different areas of life that have done things to break trust. They have. But at the same time, I feel like the pendulum has swung so far that now there's no trust with any figure in authority, which means there's no honor for authority. And we've got to somehow pull this pendulum back toward the middle to where we don't live life doing this. Blindly trusting, hating every authority. Blindly trusting, hating everyone in authority. We can't live like that. And especially as believers, we have to use wisdom and say, if I'm finding myself doing this, I'm wrong. And to pull more toward the middle and say, yes, there are some people that have broken trust, but I will honor authority. I will trust people. Without trust, without any level of trust, what do we have? We lose everything. We lose everything. And then morality. So there used to be a high level of morality. Now there is what I'm calling today moral tolerance. And we've heard a lot of this word tolerance. Did you know the actual definition of that word? Tolerance is actually a good thing. It's a good thing. The actual real definition of tolerance. I know some of you are having different opinions about that, but some people are so jaded with the word tolerance, we forget that it actually is good. The actual definition of tolerance talks about that the idea that every human being, no matter who they are and what ideas they have value. That person has value, equally valuable. That's tolerance. But tolerance has now changed slowly and subtly, right behind our backs, right in front of our faces as well. And now tolerance has gone from all people having equal value to all ideas having equal value. And that's where we've messed up, because not all ideas have equal value. Because what used to be is, hey, if I disagreed with someone, I would say, I actually disagree with you. And they would go, that's interesting. Well, I disagree with you. I'm like, well, want to go get lunch? Sure. Like, let's just hang out. You know, you just get over it. Now it's like, if that person is living a certain way or whatever, and I'm living a certain way, and they say, I disagree with that. I disagree with your idea. I'm like, okay, I disagree with your idea. What? You hate me? You're judging me? And that's what happens, because when all of a sudden an idea becomes synonymous with the person, when you confront the idea, you're confronting the person and their identity. And for whatever reason, the idea and the person have fused in today's culture. And that's why everyone gets so mad when you disagree with them about politics, when you disagree with them about sexuality, when you disagree with them about anything. People get so mad because in their minds, you're not disagreeing with my idea. You're disagreeing with me. You're confronting me. And it's not healthy. It's not healthy. So now, if you confront someone's idea, then they, for the most part, what you're seeing on social media, attack you. Because they're interpreting that you are attacking them, so they now want to attack you. The third idea around this is we are a disconnected generation. We are a disconnected generation. So right now, there's either 5 or 6, if you want to include the alpha generation, generations alive today. Yet we are unbelievably disconnected from each other. Think about that for a second. The generations right now are so disconnected. So disconnected. In the world, in church, by and large, where you work, you're gonna work with people close to your age. Most people. You go to school with people close to your age. You live life, and all of a sudden, in the last 20 years, who we do life with now, outside of our immediate family, who we do life with now is now being categorized and now being shrunk down to people in our own age group. Because the generations are changing so fast, the way of thinking now is only commonly understood with people who are mostly like you in age. It used to be no matter who your neighbors were, you had the neighborhood in common. And there was so much in common, so we're just gonna get everybody together no matter what the ages are, and we're gonna hang out. Now, again, for the most part, people are getting around people who only think like them and in their age group, and we are so disconnected, so disjointed from each other, and I believe that is a strategy of the enemy. Why? Because what we looked at earlier with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then all the generations alive today, and that unbelievable opportunity with the linking of all those generations, Satan knows God's design is for Abraham to pour into Isaac and Isaac to pour into Jacob, and Jacob's sons, remember two of his sons were Joseph and Judah. Joseph ended up saving Egypt, and Judah carried the bloodline of Christ, and Judah became a nation. See what I'm saying? So all of these generations start compounding, and Satan knows. He's saying, I've seen this before and I already lost. And so today, the power of all of these generations being alive, because people are living longer and the medicine and all these different things, we have all of these people alive today. And I believe Satan is looking at it saying, if God wants everybody to be working together, I'm going to separate everyone as much as I possibly can. And what's sad, and what we've been really working on for the last couple of years, is trying to solve that in church. Somewhere along the way, we did it in church. We had to be a young church or an old church. We had to be this church or that church instead of a multi-generational church. You know what's cool? Look around the auditorium real quick. I'm almost done. Look around the auditorium. This is a multi-generational church. You heard all the different people clapping of their different generations. A few years ago, we sent out a survey when we were rebranding to become Citizen Church into people in the community and people that didn't go to our church, Christians, non-Christians, whoever. And the people that did know of our church, the brand was we were the young church, the young church. And we're like, well, I mean, that's cool, I guess, but that's not necessarily what you want your entire brand to be, right? Of what people perceive. Because yes, we need to put emphasis on the next generation. We give our best to the next generation. Why? Because our hope is in this next generation rising up and being the church. But we have to be a multi-generational church. And one of the things we hear now is as people are coming into the church, they look around and they're pleasantly surprised with how multi-generational it is. I had a pastor friend come a few weeks ago and visit, and he's a pastor here in Albuquerque. And I said, what did you think about everything? And comments, and he said, honestly, I was expecting to come in and just see teenagers everywhere because of what I've heard you guys are the young church. And he said, I walked in and was like, oh my gosh, this is very multi-generational. And I'm excited about that. That's why we have this opportunity, and that's why we're gonna be working together on it. Judges 17:6 says this, in those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. I put this verse in here because I feel like this verse could almost be the flagship verse of where we are as a society right now. That people are doing what they feel is right in their own eyes. I'm my own moral compass. I have to decide for me instead of looking to the word of God. And I think this is interesting. In the 1960s, there's a cultural anthropologist. Her name was Margaret Mead. She said this, throughout human history in all cultures, parents and grandparents have helped their young understand life and the future. However, I anticipate that a time is coming where technology and culture changes so fast that for the first time in human history, children will have to figure out for themselves what their values will be. In the 1960s, and she hit the nail on the head. Right now, on that device that every single one of Generation Alpha, Generation Z is holding, it is forming their entire value system. What the person with the most followers says, you believe. If they said they did their research, believe it. If they're coming up against Christianity, believe it. It is setting the moral compass. I promise you, You go on TikTok and Instagram, whatever it is, and they're on there, and it is unbelievable, the power and influence. And then all of a sudden, these big companies are making these young TikTokers millionaires, and some of them close to billionaires, because they're gaining so much influence, and they're just pumping the finances into these systems that are aimed at breaking down the truth of the Word of God. It is the truth. It is the absolute truth of what's going on. I'm not saying everything's evil. What kind of is, but I'm not, I mean, it just is what it is. I'll keep moving. Okay, I'll let you decide. It's kind of like what I call the Luke 10:2 mentality. Jesus is talking here and he says this: the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I love this image that Jesus gives, because he creates this image of this huge field where the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. Why did he say the workers are few? Why didn't he say the volunteers? Why didn't he say the people are few? He said workers are few because when the harvest is ready, it's a lot of hard work to bring in the harvest. It's hard work to win Gen Z. It's hard work. It's hard work because it's basically the church up against everything else in the world. An hour and a half on Tuesday night for youth up against all the other hours of the entire week. The hours they have in your home versus all of the hours on their device. It's hard work, but the harvest is plentiful. What Jesus is saying is, for every generation, when we look at Generation Z, when we look at all of the opportunity, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few because we've been disconnected. So over these next few months, as I begin to introduce things, as we get into this summer and into the fall, what I'm gonna ask people to do is to really pray and about committing to some of these new systems that we're going to be implementing in our church. There is so much value in generational blessing, in generational instruction. I really feel like the hope of the church in our country, the hope of the next generation, I really feel it's in those interpersonal conversations of the generations coming together and finding a way to pass that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob blessing down. We've got to solve this. We've got to solve this. How do we do it? 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul said this to the Corinthian church: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." What I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. That's the essence of Christianity right there. I received forgiveness, I give it. I received blessing, I give it. I received the truth, I give it. Christianity is not something we just receive. It's something we receive to freely give. We're passing it on to our kids, our neighbors, our friends. And I'm telling you, once a week church is not gonna cut it. It's not gonna cut it. Something has to happen where Christians flip this mindset. And I know I say it a lot, but I don't want anybody to clap or at this or anything. I just want you to think. If church is reduced to an hour and a half on Sunday, we lose. Because this is supposed to be the gathering point of us being the church all week. This is the gathering. We are the church all week. It's not, I'm gonna send my kids to kids' church so they can be taught the Bible. Send my kids to youth so they can fix them. And I'm gonna do this and this and this. No, it's, we're all a collective system and family and community working together every day of the week to disciple the next generation. So the mentality is this: number one, we personally receive from God. And number two, we intentionally pass it on to others. We personally receive from God and we intentionally pass it on to others. If you are millennial or older, I want to leave you with this question. When was the last time you intentionally passed on to someone younger what you have received from God? The ways and wonders of God. Pass it on. It's too good not to give away. It's the good news. It's the best news. It's too good not to give away. Pass it on and let's give our best to the next generation. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, I pray over every generation present in this room. God, I pray over every grandfather, every grandmother, every set of great grandparents and parents and children. God, I pray that our church would have blessing over these next few months and years as we work toward being a multi-generational church, passing on your blessings, God. I pray that you would guide us, bless us, give us strength, and we will commit to you today to intentionally pass on to others what we have personally received from you. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.